Thank you for being here this morning, and thank you for all that, the singing and everything, and we are really excited. And again, I'm just super excited about the upcoming weeks with our, we'll have our spring program, but particularly as we get started with Easter, and we're really excited about that, and I hope that you'll bring somebody with you. We're going to look this morning in Genesis chapter 3, story we know well, one of the more foundational stories in the Bible. One of the great benefits that's afforded us after we trust Christ as our Savior and we get saved is that we now have a closer connection or with God. We now have a spiritual relationship with Him. That's because the thing that was keeping us from having that, our sin, was dealt with by Jesus Christ and forgiven when we trusted Him. And so when that happened, that was, as I mentioned often, that was not the end of the spiritual thing for us. It's not like, okay, I've got saved, my sins are forgiven, now I can move on with my life. That's the beginning. It's the beginning of a spiritual relationship, and one where we can be close to God. We can be, in a sense, connected with Him. But here's the deal. Here's what we'll look at today. As with any relationship, there can become a disconnection, right? That happens in life. Relationships are not guaranteed to always be close. We become disconnected. The word disconnected means to be separated from, to have a broken connection. It happens in marriages, right? You ever hear the prototypical phrase they use? You know, husband and wife are sitting at the table, and one of them looks across at the other and says, I don't even know who you are anymore, right? Anybody hear that one? Okay, well, they know who they are, right? They've been together for a long time. What they're saying is, we're disconnected. It feels like there's no relationship there, and I don't even know what's going on in our relationship anymore. And that's what happens in any relationship. You get disconnected, you lose something. I used to be, when we lived in Florida, I worked for a company. I was a janitorial supervisor for this company, and I was working at the Sears there. It was right next to the old Tampa Bay Buccaneer Stadium. Huge mall. It was their flagship store in that area. And so I had a big crew that would work, and we'd be there early in the morning, and that's a lot of Florida to vacuum, and so they'd all be out working, and they had these super long cords, right? I mean, they were like 3 miles long so that they didn't have to plug in when they were, and I'd walk around and watch them work, and if they didn't see me, and they were like way on the other side, and I saw where their vacuum was plugged in, I would just nonchalantly unplug it. And then I'd watch what they do. And they would always think that, you know, something happened to the vacuum because they didn't, you know, when you pull it out, you feel that tug. And I'm hiding, you know, behind a rack of blouses or whatever. And they're looking at the vacuum and they're trying to figure it out. And finally they trace the wire. They don't want to go trace it because it's like 3 miles away. And they finally go and realize what the problem is. It was disconnected. And I would usually be standing there laughing at them. There was a reason why I was not very popular with the workers. But they were disconnected, so what happened? That vacuum wasn't going to work no matter what they did. Do you know that's what happens when we are disconnected from God? And by the way, if something's not working, you can always trace it back to something. Right? It's like, okay, what is causing this? Well, this story in the Bible is one that is well known. Sin enters into our world for the first time. And by the way, sin is the ultimate relationship destroyer. It always comes with consequences. But by the way, it's always a choice too. And choices have consequences. So they decided to ignore God's command. And by the way, here's the funny thing. They had one. Right? Look at, if you're in Genesis chapter 3, I suggest you stay there. Look at chapter 2 and verse 15. Let me read a couple verses there. It says, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it, to take care of it. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. Now, I hope there was like a pizza tree, okay? And maybe like, and by the way, I like hot dogs, right? I do. Not those junky ones that are made out of whatever they pick up off the floor. I'm talking about all beef with tomato. I lived in Chicago, and I'm not getting a penny off of this. I'm not promoting it, but man, Chicago style hot dogs. When I found those in Chicago, I was hooked. And then I found the second greatest, the first greatest food of all time, a gyro. I'm like, what is that stuff? You're hanging on the thigh. One of my bus kids had one time. I'm like, what is that? And I'm like, give me some of that. And I was hooked, and I still am hooked to this day. But they had all these trees, and God says, you can eat any of them. Verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, also called tree of life. You can't eat out of that one. Just one. All the others were widely open and available. But what happened? Eve is deceived by Satan. And by the way, as Satan always does, he's going to push us toward those things which we can't do. Those things which God says don't do. And he's going to make us feel like we're losing out and that we're missing out instead of focusing on all the good things that God has for us. He's really good at that. So what happens? Not going to tell you who, but it wasn't Adam. Ate the fruit. She was deceived. Now, we always like to blame her, right? Like, hey, you know, she's the one that brought it to Adam. I know that. But the thing is, it's worse for Adam because Adam knew and he still did it. Eve knew, but she got deceived. At least she could throw that out there. And what she thought would be best for her turns out to be the worst thing that ever happened. That's how sin is. Sin causes havoc. It did for them too. But if we think about all the things that disobedience to God can bring into our life, here's one way we typically don't look at it. The worst thing it does, and we don't see it this way. We look at all the consequences, the train wrecks of marriages and relationships and you name it, addictions and all that stuff. We'll look at all that stuff. But to me, the worst thing that it does is it wrecks our relationship with God. You say, well, Pastor, aren't all those other things bad? Yes, but all those other things are a result of the first thing, our relationship with God. That was the greatest thing they ever, could you imagine? They had direct, straight access to God. I mean, he came into the thing and talked to them face to face there, as it were. And they had those things, that relationship with God, to a greater extent than anyone on earth has ever had. Because sin changed that. Although we may not have that Garden of Eden contact with God, salvation allows us to have a closer relationship with God. But if we allow ourselves to get into sin or step into sin or allow ourselves to sin, you know what happens? We're going to be disconnected from him. We're going to lose that power that he wants us to have in our life, and we're going to lose our growth. So what's the message this morning? I want to look at four events that happened that caused them to, that were basically consequences of experiencing spiritual disconnection because of sin. Amen. Now, none of us are perfect and all of us need to confess and get things right. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying when we allow sin to creep in and we don't deal with it and it gets worse and worse, these things can happen in our lives as well. And I want you to see them. First of all, I want you to notice that there was a substantial loss. By the way, sin always results in loss. And I know people will say, you know, Pastor, I've done things wrong before, and I haven't had this loss in my life. It's coming. Look, God's not looking right away when we do something for that punishment to come. God's giving us time to get it right because of his grace. But if we blow that off, and we keep going in the wrong direction, and we keep doing the wrong thing, we are going to suffer loss. It is going to come. By the way, Satan is such a great salesman. He gets us to believe that that thing that will cause us loss in our life can actually add something to our life, and it won't. That's what Eve thought. She bought the lie from Satan that, hey, you can be just like God. You can decide right and wrong for your life. You can make your own decisions. And she got so messed up, she looks at the fruit and says, it doesn't look that bad. It actually looks pretty good. What about the 1,000 other trees? Right? That's what happens. What kind of things do you lose? You lose your influence. Look at verse 6. And after she ate of it, towards the end of the verse, it says, and gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat. You know what she did? She used that influence that she, and again, I'm not saying it's his fault. It's not his fault. But she wielded some influence, and she used that influence, and she lost it by sending her husband down a whole wrong direction. By the way, selfishness says, I live my own life, I can make my own bad decisions, I can do what I want, and I'm the only one that pays. Can I just tell you something? That's a lie. All of us wield some type of influence in our life. If you're married, that person you're married to, you have influence there. And by the way, when you're married, it's not yourself. You know, I always say, get out of the basement, quit playing video games, snap out of it, and grow up. Quit hanging with your single friends. Quit trying to act like, you know, you're 40 or 50 years old. You want to act like you're 20. Snap out of that. Be responsible. You got married. But you don't realize any spouse, either side of the, whatever you do affects that other person. You're attached, whether you like that or not. What about our children? We so flippantly do things and not realize what happens to them. Friends and family, that's talk parents, you name it. What about others you just come in contact with? You have influence whether or not you like it. Not caring about the influence you wield is nothing more than selfishness and self-delusion. You remember years ago, Charles Barkley, when he was a basketball player, he was a great player, but he liked to party, and he got himself in trouble and I think he threw a guy through a glass window one time. And I don't know, maybe the guy needed to be thrown through a glass window. I'm not sure. But he would get in trouble with the law and stuff, and they're like, you know, someone was talking about, hey, athletes, you are role models. And he came out and made a commercial. I don't know how many of you remember this. And he goes, I'm not your parents. I'm not your this. I'm not that. And the whole point of his commercial, his basketball shoe commercial, was I'm not your role model. And then the end of the commercial is, but by the way, if you want to be like me on the basketball court, why don't you buy my shoes? That's hypocrisy. And I'm not saying, but if you're going to get up and tell somebody to do something, to be like, you have influence whether you like it or not. We must readily accept that. Now let's put a positive spin on that. As Christians, we can use that influence in our lives to push people towards that which is right, to push people towards Jesus Christ. Amen. Say, Pastor, I don't like that. I just can't be perfect. No one's asked you to be perfect. No one's asking me to be perfect. But you know what? They can look at our lives and say, look, they're not perfect, but there is something different there because they know Jesus Christ. So there's also a loss of innocence. Look at verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They didn't know that before. Why? Because there wasn't that sin nature. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Look, it was just him and her and God in the Garden of Eden. So not having clothes was not a problem. There was no sinful flesh to in a sense, pervert that type of thing. But once sin came in, things changed. That innocence lost, and now it's like, hey, we got to cover up. And they made themselves some covering. You know what the problem with us is? And we have to deal with it because we're already sinners. We're already down that road. We got to do all in our life to avoid all of the knowledge of sin. You know, there is zero innocence in our society anymore. Our children, because of our school system, I know you may not appreciate that, but that's okay. And not just our school system, although it's a big pusher of this nonsense, and our media and all that other nonsense, you know what it's doing? It's ruined children's innocence. The average grade schooler knows more about sin than parents typically do. I'll be honest with you. My child doesn't. They have a cell phone, they do. So we got to be very careful. Let's keep them innocent. Hey, guys, can we, I don't know what's going on up there. Let's figure it out, Daniel. In or out? But we have to figure it out. Our goal, and I get it. You can't forget everything, but we don't need to have them know everything in this world. One of the reasons our church is in moral decline and free fall is because we the kids know everything. They're pushing books, and I say it all the time, and you don't believe me, you ought to do some research. They're pushing ideologies and books on them that would make you, that's the word I'm looking for. But you know what? No, people won't blush anymore. Be careful. We lose our innocence. I know that we live in a sinful society, but let me just say this. That doesn't mean we need to know every single little thing about it. I love the verse in Romans 16:19. He says, but I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Can I say this? No child needs sex education. Especially what they're pushing in our school systems and in society now. When I was in fifth grade, they started pushing this stuff. You say, when was that? Back when we used to ride horses to school. But fifth grade, Bret Hart, elementary school, they're like, we're going to teach you this stuff. And they made my, they wouldn't do it now. They wouldn't just tell the parents. My mom had to sign a paper on it. Like, we're like dorks. And so they showed this stuff to us, straight up. They gave us the terminology. So you know what we did as dumb boys? We started using those words towards each other. And then our teacher finds out, and she calls us in the room, and she chews us out. And I'm thinking as she's chewing me out, you taught us this stuff. By the way, They're starting at now 5 years old and 6 years old. Be very careful. But I'm just saying this. When we sin, we just lose that innocence. Now, I know we don't live in a cave. I get all of that. But let's be very careful. Then there's the biggest one, a loss of intimacy with God. Verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Can you imagine that? God's coming to check in on them and spend time with them, and they hear him coming and talking. And it says, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God amongst the trees of the garden. I just find that funny, to think that you can hide from God. But they hear God coming. Before, that would have been a time to run to God. God wants to be with us, and God wants to speak with us. And they're like, here he comes. I know. Let's hide behind a tree. Good move. God will never catch you there, right? Can imagine God like, now where did they go? You ever do that with the kids? Sometimes I'll play with the grandkids. I used to play with my kids. Go hide, and they like, you know, they'll just like throw a, they'll hide behind the little cover where the door goes. And you can see them moving. It's like, I don't see you. And they're like, it's like, where are you? And then they like, ta-da. One of our kids, I won't tell you who it is, when they were super young, they thought if they just closed their eyes. I'm like, I don't see you. And they're like, I'm right here. Like, wow. We think we can do that with God. You know why? Because they no longer felt that closeness to him because of what they had done. And that's what happens to us. Now, I am thankful our Sunday school class, we taught it for 3 weeks, how we can take care of that. We can be forgiven by God. But the problem is we don't do that, and so what happens, that weighs on us. And we allow that to get rid of that closeness. Understand this, sin brings guilt, and which brings distance. So there was substantial loss. Secondly, I want you to see there was some senseless fears. You know, sin causes us to fear things we shouldn't. Because understand this, sin corrupts a value system. Once we're doing wrong, then and we don't deal with it, then it starts to corrupt how we think and how we see sin and all this other stuff comes in to kind of mess it up. And we're fearing things we shouldn't. Because we're valuing things we shouldn't and we're devaluing things that we shouldn't. What do we lose? Look at verse 9. They had a fear of openness with God. Look at verse 9. And the Lord, they're hiding behind a tree, right? God knows where they are. And God, the Lord God called unto Adam and said, where art thou? Like me, right? Now, I will say I've transitioned in my hide and seek game. Grandkids are there like, hey, let's play hide and seek. I'm like, all right, I'm going to count to 100. Go hide somewhere really good. And they take off. I count to 5, and I don't even bother to look for them, okay? About 10 minutes later, they come back. I'm like, Grandpa, you're not even looking. I'm like, no, you hid really well. But God knows exactly where they're at. Where art thou? God didn't say that because, listen now, God didn't say that because he didn't know where they were. He gave them an opportunity to come forward. God's going to give us, God wants to give us an opportunity when we do wrong to come to him. And we should have an openness where we want to know what's going on and we want to know what is going on between in our relationship with God. And look what he said, verse 10. I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Can I explain this to you? His problem wasn't his nakedness. His problem is what caused him to realize he was naked. It was his sin. He's talking to God about the consequences instead of talking to God about the root. He didn't feel open to just be honest about what was going on in his life. They were hiding physically from God because they wanted to hide spiritually from God. Can I just say this and encourage us? Let's be open to God in every area of our lives. Because you really want to know why? He already knows. Quit hiding behind a spiritual tree. Okay? Quit climbing in a spiritual bush. If you know what you did was wrong, he already knew what you did was wrong. If he knows something's bothering, if something's bothering you, he already knows it's bothering you. So why don't you just be open? See, people don't want to be open. We want to hide everything. We'll sit in a church service or a Sunday school class or open our Bibles and we'll read and hear something that's going against or kind of pricks at us. And by the way, if that does it, there's a problem. We all hear something like, you know what, I need to fix that. If we don't want to hear things from the Word of God, we don't want to see things in the Word of God, there's a problem there. We ought to want to like, Lord, if there's something there, what did David say? Like, God, reveal in me. Let me know what's going on. If I'm doing something wrong, I want to know about it. We avoid it. There's also the fear of confession. This goes along with it. Look at verse 11. Instead of telling him, like I said, God's going to peel back the layers, right? And he said, who told thee thou wast naked? God knew. Here it is. Are you ready? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I have commanded thee that thou shouldest not? He didn't offer a reason for his hiding. And so God comes back and says, hey, who told you? Did you eat of the tree? You ever see the kids like, did you get into the chocolate? I like chocolate's on their lips, man. I mean, you know, it's right there. You're giving them an opportunity for confession. By the way, God had already given us, right? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Let's think through that. God already knows that after salvation, we're going to be sinful. He knows specifically when we sin. He's already made provision for confession and forgiveness. He just wants us to get it confessed. If you think about the whole thing, God's on our side. And yet, we are fearful to confess. You say, Pastor, how does that work? You really want to know what you need to confess? Here it is. Ready? Get on your knees. Pray to God. And just say, Lord, I want to confess my sins. And you know what's going to come to your mind? Those things you need to confess. If they're not already there, which they usually are, you've kind of kicked them to the back. Because God wants you to deal with it. Just God wants you to know, hey, this is wrong, and I know it's wrong, and I agree with you. Which leads us to the next fear, the fear of responsibility. Here's Adam's answer. Did you eat of the fruit of the tree? Now, as a parent, you understand you ask your kid questions like that, and here's the answer you want. Yes, I did. No, I didn't. If they don't answer with that, you know an excuse is coming. And guilt is trying to be avoided. How many know I'm talking about? Okay? You can always tell the guilty one, hey, did anybody take that? I didn't take it. I didn't ask who didn't take it. I'm asked, did anybody take it? Okay, here we go. Ready? Verse 12. And the man said, yes, Lord, I did it. No, that's not what he said. Are you ready? This is really silly. The man said, what's those two words in verse 12? Come on, ladies, let's say it. He blamed his wife. Really? Did she put like a, they didn't have shotguns. Did she put a slingshot to his head? You know, was she holding a tree branch over top of him? Like, go ahead, I dare you. No. By the way, New Testament tells us that he went into this thing with his eyes wide open. He made the choice. But it's like, the woman. You know what he could have said if he was a real man and the leader of his family? We ain't doing this. Okay, that didn't go over very well. Sometimes you just need to tell the family no. Now, you ladies, I know you don't like that, but we all need this. It's funny, sometimes, and I'm getting off, but pray for me. Sometimes we're like, the kids are doing something wrong, and dad's being too mean, but boy, they get off a little bit too, why aren't you doing something about it, honey? The last time I tried, you told me not to. No's a good thing. But he didn't. He blamed the woman. Oh, it gets worse. You ready? Look what he says. He goes, the woman whom you gave to me. That's right. I didn't have a choice. This wasn't the dating game. It was like I went to sleep. I woke up. There she was. And you said, here she is, cowboy. He blamed God. You gave her to me. You know what God says. He goes, okay, verse 13. He says, he deals with them later, right? And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this thou hast done? Now I'm going to give her some credit. She spiritualized the whole thing. And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. You know what? Here we go. Ready? The devil made me do it. Well, number one, why did she stop and talk to him? And by the way, after she talked to him, she stared at the tree for a while. Okay, everybody's making excuses. Do you know you're never going to get anything right unless you just man up or woman up and just say, you know, it was me. It was me. I did it. And by the way, can I just tell you something? We think of that as a bad thing, but it's a good thing. It's a good thing because God's like, now we can work. Because I already know you are. And, you know, we all look around and we got halos on our head. Not me, Pastor. Look, your halos are being held up with horns. Okay, that's a good thing because, listen to me, a person that never takes personal responsibility in their life is going nowhere and they're going to get there fast. But a person that can say, you know what, you say, Pastor, let's apply it. Okay, here we go. You're at work tomorrow or whatever, and you do something and, you know, it's your fault at work, right? You didn't follow through on something. Your boss called, hey, what happened with that? Did you? Oh, no, no. Just, oh, man, I blew it. Let me take care of that. You know, a boss respects that. Now, if you do it every day, he's going to fire you. But he respects it. Because you know what he says? This person owned up to it, and they're going to fix it. That's all they want. Take personal responsibility. In our society, no one takes responsibility. Look at the products we buy. We have these ridiculous warning labels. Caution. The coffee you are about to drink is hot. Well, I ordered a hot coffee. You know why they have to put that on there? Someone spilled it and sued them. You burned me because the coffee was hot. Man, you asked for a hot coffee. I can't help you. There was a warning on a chainsaw. Caution, do not hold this end. Think about that for a minute. Now the chain's buzzing this way and the handle's here. I'm gonna grab this side. I'm not making this stuff up. A hair dryer literally has the warning, do not use while sleeping. Now it's like, is there someone that works in this office that's just a comedian? No, someone probably tried to sue them. Well, I was using this hair dryer and I fell asleep and I didn't know I was supposed to not, I had to be awake when I was using it. It didn't say anywhere in the instructions. You know why? Because we don't take responsibility. Just take responsibility. There's nothing to fear. God already knows. Next, and I'll hasten here. There's unpleasant punishment. Verse 16, we understand it. I'm not going to go. Women is childbirth thing. By the way, I forgot to announce. Okay. The Gonzalez's are grandparents again. And so am I. Josiah and Melody, mostly Melody, had a baby yesterday. So give them a hand. Liam. I hope he's a good kid. He'll be a good kid. Praying for his dad. But punishment. He looks at Eve and says, here's your punishment. He looks at Adam and says, here's your punishment. And he looks at Satan and says, there's yours. Now, Satan's punishment is over the top, so let's not worry about him. He's getting everything that's coming to him. Now, can I just say this to you? Sin always requires some type of payment. But I'm going to say this. If we'll just get right, we can limit it. Now, it doesn't mean like, well, I'll go out and kill somebody and then I'll just ask God for forgiveness and I'll be good. And it is good. You can restore your relationship with God and you're going to be able to start a prison ministry. It's going to work really nice. No, but we do these little things, and if we would just get on top of them and like, Lord, I'm not going to hide this. I shouldn't have reacted like that at work today. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have had that. I shouldn't have let that cross through my mind. I shouldn't have let that cross through my eyes. I shouldn't have let that enter my, Lord, help me with this. If not, we're getting to the point where we can have punishment. But you want to know, the punishment was individual. Satan got it. Eve got it. Adam got it. And guess what? It was also generational. Do you know why we're all sinners? The sin nature of our flesh is passed, if you read Romans, it's passed down through the what? Dad. Yeah. Thank you, Adam. Okay. Say, well, I'm a sinner because of Adam. We may have figured it out on our own. But you have to understand, sometimes we suffer punishments, and those around us get some of the, what do they call it? Not shrapnel or whatever, the residual, okay? I'll just do my own thing, and it's just going to bother me. What about your children? We already went through all that. To me, the greatest fear I would have if I was an adult and I was stepping away from God, I would fear for my family, and I'd fear for my marriage, and I'd fear for my children, my grandchildren. How's that going to affect them? Well, by the grace of God, they can make it. I know, but as parents, we're supposed to put them in the best position possible to make it. And I don't want to make that worse. And you know the thing that's really sad? The punishment was avoidable. They didn't need to do that. Now again, because sin entered, there was some things that were going to happen. But, you know, sometimes people just ignore God, all the warnings. God's trying to help them, and they just ignore it, and it just gets to the worst case scenario, which God does not want. Now, the last thing is this, and we're done. It'll take a minute. There's also salvaging forgiveness. Look at verse 21. And unto Adam, after all the punishment, they went through the whole, all of it, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now, this is a picture of what? Of the sacrifice. Okay, they took plants. Remember Cain and Abel? One of them brought plants as an offering. One of them brought animal. Which one did God accept? He didn't accept the plants. By the way, I wonder if that means we shouldn't be vegans. If you want to eat vegetables, go ahead. I love vegetables, by the way. I love when they are like piled really high next to a really thick steak. That's vegetable heaven to me. You really want to make them better? You throw a glob of mashed potatoes right next to them. All right, it's lunchtime. We better get out of here. But what God did, he said, no, you don't need the plants. The plants can never cover your nakedness. You need the animal. By the way, we know what that harkens to. In the Old Testament, the animal sacrifices, which would temporarily, in a sense, cover their sins. And it was picturing the ultimate Lamb of God, which would come and give his life, Jesus Christ. Listen, when it's all said and done, and we've all messed up, whatever level we're at, fact of the matter is, Jesus died for our sins. We can be, if we're saved, we can be forgiven on a daily basis. And let me just tell you something. If you don't know Jesus, you could be forgiven on an eternal basis. That was my Easter Sunday. I still remember to this day. I walked down the aisle. They took me outside. There was a bunch of people there. They didn't have chairs. There was so many people. And I stood outside against a wall with someone from their church. I already knew the gospel. Someone had already witnessed to me. And standing there, and he gave me the gospel. He didn't have to sell me into it, which you can't do anyhow. I was ready to go. I trusted Christ. And now what I'm trying to do on a daily basis is deal with the stuff that would disconnect my relationship with God. Where are you at today? We're all going to be sinners, but because of the grace of God, our sin can be forgiven. And because it's a gift of God, we can't do anything about it. He's done everything that needs to be done. We just need to make sure that we come to Him. Now, the best course of action is to do everything we can not to sin. But it's nice when we do occasionally do that, we can come to God and say, Lord, I need your forgiveness. And you know what happens when we do that? We stay connected. And we can avoid these type of things. Let's bow our head and close our eyes for a minute if we may. Every head bowed and every eye closed just for a minute. I just want to ask a couple questions and then we'll have our invitation. How do you see sin in your life? How do you see the things in your life you do that you know are wrong? You're trying to do the right thing. Do you understand if we don't deal with them how damaging they are in our relationship with God? That's so big. That's so big. And God says he wants us to deal with it. If not, we're going to have some troubles. Let's not be like the world and blame everything and everyone and not take personal responsibility. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like me when I went to that Easter service so many years ago. And you don't know Jesus Christ. You know the first forgiveness of sins you need? You need your sins forgiven in an eternal sense. So that we forget, so that we can bypass, the consequences, the eternal consequences of our sin. Here's the question. If you were to die today, are you 100% for sure that you would go to heaven, or do you have some doubt? You say, Pastor, I think that's me. I'm not 100% for sure. The fact of the matter, I have some doubt. I couldn't give you a biblical reason why I would go to heaven when I die. Say, Pastor, that's me. Nobody looking around, every head bowed, every eye closed. Say, Pastor, that's me. Would you pray for me? With nobody looking, if you raise your hand, I'll pray for you real quick. Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Let's stand together. Let's not look at sin the way the world looks at it. It's not a big deal. Come on, don't get so uptight. Can we see it for what it does? It disconnects us from God, and God doesn't want to be disconnected from. He wants to be close to us. What a wonderful thing that is, if you think about it. And He's made provision for us. If God spoke to you this morning at all, why don't you come? The piano's going to play. The altar is open. So I'm not a wicked sinner. I know. We just need to come down and say, Lord, keep me close to you. Keep me aware of the things in my life that would cause distance there.